For us. Well, we know, many of you know, that we've been on a series for the last few weeks. We've been talking about different roles within the body of Christ and the different calling that God has. Some are general, more generalized, things that are calling for each one of us. We're called to serve in the body of Christ. We're really going to press into that the next 2 weeks. We started with it, and we're going to kind of end with that again. It's something that we're talking this week again about one of the fivefold ministry, the evangelist, and yet evangelism is something we all partake of. So it's, again, it's one of those doubles that we've talked about, like the teacher and so many of the others, that there are things that, yeah, there's specific calling to it, and there's kind of a specific grace for someone who's called to be an evangelist. I'll explain some of that here in a few minutes. But when it comes to the next couple of weeks, and we'll get into more of the more things that we all do just on a daily basis, ways that we can share Christ, share our faith, that we expand the kingdom, and ways that we just live out the kingdom as a Christian. How do we live? We talk about that a lot. So we're going to talk about more of that in the next couple of weeks. But today we're going to talk about a role in the body of Christ called the evangelist. But let's start with some prayer. Father, we lift up our hearts to you, Father. And we ask of you to penetrate our hearts today, Lord, to seek, just to get in deep, Lord, and to help with understanding the calling that you have on our life, Lord, that we, as we press into the roles in the body of Christ, as we learn of them and hear of things that just may it just trigger things inside of us, Lord, that prompt us to action, to be able to step forward and to fulfill what you're calling us to do, Lord, whether it be small things or big things, Lord, in the eyes of man, let it all be equal in your eyes, Lord, as something that is glorious, grand, something that we step into with our whole heart, sincerely hoping, believing, and praying that you will have your way and will in our life, Lord. We praise you for these things. Give us understanding this morning of your word. We pray you in Jesus' name. We say, amen. Amen. So let's talk about the role of an evangelist. Okay, this is one of the, you know, we've been talking about the fivefold ministry, the pastor, prophet, apostle, teacher, and evangelist. This is one of them that is a ministry gift that is very appealing to me. Okay, the evangelist. In fact, for the first few years of my walk with God, I believed and thought I was called to be an evangelist. Okay, I did not know much about it, but I was pretty convinced that there was something in that that I had this desire, this craving inside to do. I found back then, and I still find, a great, great, deep satisfaction in being able to share a salvation message with someone, to share the message of Christ and seeing them come to know Jesus, to receive His grace, to receive that forgiveness of sins, and to see the light go on in people's eyes. That is truly satisfying to me to see that. Now, in the early days of my walk with the Lord, I did not know much about an evangelist. I came out of a kind of a lost church background where I just did not know a lot about the role of an evangelist. But what I had been exposed to was probably something similar some of you may have been exposed to as well, and that was a guy named Billy Graham. Okay, Billy Graham's one of the most famous people on the entire planet. He's known all over the world, and the work that he did crusades. You guys remember the TV classic Billy Graham Crusades that they did? How many people saw a Billy Graham crusade at some point in life? Yeah, I believe there's even people in here that have told me they've been saved because of watching a Billy Graham crusade. Okay, now, not knowing a lot about what an evangelist does and seeing Billy Graham, I kind of picked up that the idea was that they got to travel all over the world, they got to preach to huge crowds of people and see a bunch of people saved, and then just move on to the next city and do it again. Okay, I have a couple of pictures of Billy Graham, Elijah's already on the spot. This was one of his, they considered it to be his largest U.S. crusade that he did. Okay, and that's Billy Graham. We're just looking at his back right there. And that traveling and preaching and moving on to another city is part of what an evangelist does. Okay, some evangelists, that is kind of their main role in the body of Christ. They are traveling and doing those things, huge crowds. Okay, but there's a whole lot more to it than that. Okay, so who is an evangelist? Okay, what does an evangelist really do? What is their role in the body of Christ? Well, let's start with the term evangelist. Okay, it's in the Bible just a handful of times, and it comes from the Greek word eugelantistis, Okay, and that's my pronunciation. Euangelistus, I think is probably the way it is. Okay, which translates to a herald or messenger of good news. Okay, a herald or a messenger. How many have ever heard of a newspaper called the Spring Herald or, you know, whatever it is? It's because it's supposed to be spreading, hopefully, good news. It's a messenger. Okay, well, a herald or messenger of good news. That's a euangelistus. Essentially, evangelists proclaim the good news, okay, that Jesus died for sin, that he was raised from the dead on the third day, and is now seated at the right hand of God in heaven, extending forgiveness of sins to all who believe in him as their Lord and Savior. Okay, that's in a nutshell. Okay, using the hand analogy, okay, we had talked about, like, the prophet was kind of that one that reaches out and touches all the other ministry gifts very easily. They help with the orchestration, the organizational part of that. Okay, then the pointer finger, the index finger, was the prophet, okay, because they are pointing people in the divine direction, pointing the body of Christ or churches or people in the divine direction. Okay, the pastor was the ring finger, okay, that one that is in a covenant relationship with the congregation. Okay, we have that protecting that covenant protection role. And then the teacher being the pinky. Okay, now the evangelist is the middle finger. It is the longest of all the fingers, of all those. And the whole point behind that is that they are the ones that have that special assignment to reach out to unbelievers. Okay, long being long reach. Okay, where they are reaching out to the lost, reaching out to unbelievers. Okay, the evangelists are often marked by, in their personalities, of having some sort of charisma, okay, some sort of a connection that draws attention or draws people. But they're also, and what drives that charisma, is passion for the Lord. Okay, they crave anything of Jesus and drawing people in to the Lord. I know a few weeks ago we had a missionary, that Ariel Lee, that came through town, and I helped him with getting a car and stuff. And that kid, I believe, has an evangelistic calling on his life, not just missionary, but true evangelism. Because everywhere we went to every car dealer in town. Okay, he was looking for a car, he could just pay some cash and move on. Okay, and so we went, and every one of those car dealers got invited to either know Jesus or to church. Okay, do you go to church anywhere? That was his first question. This is a pastor. Do you go to church? You could go to his church. Oh, you don't. Do you know Jesus? And that was the follow-up question. And he loved to do that. It was the waitress in a restaurant. It was the car dealer guys. It was any place that we went, the parts store. Okay, that was his conversation. And that was a passion that he was very passionate about, sharing Christ and getting people connected to a church in one way or another. Okay, now many evangelists will draw a crowd by virtue of a unique anointing that rests upon them, as well as their gift for public speaking. Okay, anybody that remembered hearing a Billy Graham crusade, you might not have been paying attention in the beginning, but by the end, you're glued in because he had a powerful message, something that was speaking to life, speaking to you and your life. Okay, now, many of these guys are known for drawing large crowds. We still have that picture of a massive tens of thousands of people that were at this rally where he was speaking. Okay, but when I say crowds, okay, obviously I'm not talking about just a handful of people all the time. Some of them drew massive crowds. Okay, I showed you this picture of Billy Graham preaching to tens of thousands, but I want to show you a couple more. He's not the only one. Okay, there's a couple more modern day evangelists, one named Reinhard Bonnke. Okay, this was, I mean, I don't know if you can literally see that on these screens, but there are hundreds of thousands of people that showed up. And then some of these, they would take, you can't really see them very well on there, but they would put up makeshift poles, run wires with speakers, okay, so that all these people could be able to hear all this evangelist that was speaking. Okay, I think I have another one of Reinhard. Okay, just another one. That is just a sea of people that came to hear a man named Reinhard Bonnke when they would kind of promote and say he's going to be at a certain place, certain time, or whatever, and they would send their massive teams in to be able to do all the setup. I was friends with a guy that did that. That was what he did. He would go ahead of time and help set up and do all the, get things ready for the evangelist to show up in town, and the word would begin to spread. Okay, and this guy, he had a supernatural healing anointing and other things that went with him, as well as that ability to speak. Okay, another one, the guy that took over for Reinhard Bonnke is a younger man named Daniel Kalinda. I have a picture of Daniel. There he is. This is the younger guy named Daniel Kalinda. He took over for Reinhard. They kind of worked together and traveled and did these crusades. And then eventually he passed the entire torch and mantle on to Daniel Kalinda. Daniel also was known for drawing in large crowds. I have another picture of that. Daniel's up on that stage, and this is just one of his rallies that they did in some of the countries around. Okay, again, you can see why as a young aspiring preacher, okay, being a worldwide evangelist seems pretty appealing, right? I mean, can you imagine? That's a pastor's dream right there, right? Preaching to that many people. Traveling the world, okay, healing people, okay, preaching anointed messages that see thousands and thousands of people come to know Jesus Christ in one day. You know, yeah, that sounds like a blast to me. Okay, so as a young person, after I got saved and I began to see some of these things, I thought, that is where I want to go. The role of the evangelist is something that they are sent out to win souls. Okay, literally winning souls away from the enemy. It's like they're in competition and they are stealing them or winning them for the Lord. Okay, they proclaim the gospel. Their goal is to bring in new converts into the local assembly to be discipled. Okay, it's not just about preaching and then leaving. They want them to get connected, to be able to find a local place where they can get plugged in, find the fellowship, get the teaching, learn and grow, and begin to live out their Christ-like life. Okay, evangelists are often found imparting their passion and their burden for the lost to believers, okay, imparting that to Christians so that they are then equipped with more of an anointing, or equipped with more of a zeal, a desire, okay, being stirred up to win souls for themselves. Okay, not just that these are the only places where people could get saved. It is about being stirred up as a believer inside, to the point where we're winning our families, our coworkers, our friends, our schoolmates, whatever it is. We are interested in seeing them come to know Jesus as well. Okay, now, a few years ago, I went to Denver to what was called an impartation breakfast. Okay, and those two guys that I showed you, Reinhard Bonnke and Daniel Kalinda, were the speakers. They were the ones that were there. Okay, they both stood up and spoke on evangelism, on the power of it, gave some of their stuff that they've done, but then taught how to lead others to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And then following the presentation, then they would lay hands on anybody who was willing. I was willing. I ran to the front almost, because they were going to impart this anointing into anybody who wanted it. So I went to the front. Daniel Kalinda lays hands on me and prays a powerful prayer. I mean, makes your knees get weak kind of thing. And then I moved a few steps forward and Reinhard Bonnke was praying. And he was standing he was an older guy at this point. He was just about to pass that torch on to Daniel. So he's an older guy, had trouble with one of his shoulders to a certain extent that they put him on a little platform that was about a foot and a half off the ground. He would kind of step up onto that so that he wouldn't have to, you know, reach way up to pray for people. And so he stood, and I stood next to him, and he grabs onto me and he prays this powerful anointing. And then he started taking his hands off, and I started stepping forward because there's a line of, you know, 100 people or whatever behind me. And so I started stepping forward, and he said, "Wait a minute, you come back. God wants you to have a double anointing." And he lays hands on me a second time and prays. And I kid you not, it's like the room gets kind of dim except for what this man is saying. I'm just in awe of this anointing that is flowing from this man in that room. And I'm beginning to sense this call and this desire even more to want to lead people to Jesus, because this is what that was all about. Okay, it was a life-changing experience for me to be in that room with those men. And you know, as a young believer, even prior to that, several years earlier, I was part of a Luis Palau crusade. Okay, I don't know if you're familiar with Luis Palau. He is very well known at this point. But back then, very few people had heard of Luis Palau, but he was in Rapid City, South Dakota, and that's where I was. I was with a church there, and he was coming in to ignite souls, okay, to ignite people, to want to win souls, okay, and so I got to be a part of the crusade. We started with a couple, it was going to be a two-night crusade, but a few weeks leading up to that, we began putting out these little street signs that said, Luis Palau is coming. Nobody really knew who that was. That's all it said. Luis Palau is coming. And some of them would have dates on them. And they were like, you know, an election year at the max, right? Every street corner, every busy intersection, every place you could think of, every bulletin board, everything had a sign on it that said, Luis Palau is coming. Okay, and then it began to get the dates. When it got closer, then the advertisements went in the paper and the radio, and things just flooded the city. So the entire city, by the time that guy got there, knew that Luis Palau was coming. Okay, well, we met ahead of time and formed ministry teams that would assist on the nights of the event. Okay, it was going to be a two-night event, but we were to be there as part of these teams to personally lead the people into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. So there was a key phrase in Luis's speech or his presentation message that he was giving that when we heard that key phrase, we were to get up and work our way to the front of the auditorium and begin to pray with people and help and assist and do these things. Okay, well, our goal that Luis had told us was to help people connect with a local church. Because he did not want to just see people say a confession, go through, yes, I'm a believer, but then never do anything with it. He wanted them to get connected with churches. So I had been saved, most of you know, out of a destructive drug and alcohol background. So I headed up a team of people that were kind of like me, that we were in one particular corner of the auditorium, and when people would lead somebody to Christ, they would hear their story about what they were coming out of and say, you need to connect with these guys, and they would bring them over to our group, and we would pray with them and get them connected and able to make friends with these guys and connect with them, exchange phone numbers and do all that right then and there. So anybody that had a similar background to something we did, we connected with them. It was awesome, again, a life-changing experience. It was like euphoric. When you walked into this auditorium, you sensed the powerful presence, the anointing in that room, that people were giving their lives to Christ by the hundreds or thousands at a time. Okay, now Luis Palau was, I showed you Billy Graham, but Luis Palau was cited as the most prominent successor to Billy Graham. Okay, Billy Graham did a lot of crusades all over, most of which were in the United States. Luis Palau was not from the United States, but he became a U.S. evangelist. And in his tenure, okay, he's gone now, but in his tenure, he led, they figure, over 2 million people to Jesus, ministering in over 80 different countries. Okay, and many of those in his last 20 years were in the U.S. And now in the Bible, there was a man named Philip. Okay, that was known as a great evangelist. Okay, I want to read you some scriptures out of Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 4. It says, therefore, let me back this up just a little bit so you get the background on this. Before the Apostle Paul got saved, many of you know he was a huge persecutor of the church. His goal was to make sure that no little churches got started, right? He did not want Christians to be able to fellowship, to gather together, to do any of those. He didn't want them to form. So the people scattered. Okay? And when they scattered, the gospel spread further. That was part of the plan. But the devil didn't know that. He was using Paul to spread the gospel already. Okay? So the Bible says here in chapter 8 of Acts, it says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Okay, so Philip went down to the city of Samaria and, quote, preached Christ unto them. Okay, that word for preached in the Greek literally means to proclaim, to announce publicly, or to declare with emphasis. Okay, to declare, this is Christ, this is the way. Okay, now the evangelist often has a unique and powerful anointing to proclaim the gospel with great results. Billy Graham, perfect example. Like I said, when you heard those words, it began to cut through. The same with Daniel and these guys, as they began to share messages, you heard them, it drew your attention. When they open their mouths to declare the gospel, things begin to shift in the spiritual realm. You can sense that. I've told the story before about going to Morris Cirillo, another evangelist in Cheyenne. Okay? And as we were going in, but before you even got into the auditorium, it was that ice skating rink thing that they have there in Cheyenne out on Lincoln Way. Anyway, as you parked in the parking lot and you begin walking towards the door, there was a crowd of people that had gathered already as we got there. The line was out the door and we got in this line to go in, and you could feel the anointing. It was like you weren't, I don't know how to describe it. It was like being in a dream almost. Like it was such a euphoria in the giddiness, the laughter, the fun that people were having standing in line. It didn't matter if you were from Cheyenne or all over the world, people came, but it was just powerful to sense that anointing. That's what happens when evangelists are in full form and they are spreading the gospel. There is something unique that God has given them to be able to do that. Oftentimes, demonic blinders, okay, blockages, things are removed from people's eyes, okay, removed from their lives so that decisions can be made to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you remember the Apostle Paul, it described him as in blinders were removed from his eyes, scales were removed from his eyes. Okay, it was something that he was a man that was hating and persecuting Christians, and one moment later, he has an encounter with Christ because these scales came off and he could see that it was the Lord that had saved him or that was making him right with God. Okay, the preaching of the gospel often includes things like that, like healing, okay, like deliverance, okay, like peace and prosperity, and those things come along with that message as being something that is available to all who enter into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. That's part of the good news, is sharing that, hey, this didn't just happen in my life, this can happen in your life too. Okay, it is about sharing that message of good news with the people. Proclaiming the gospel often has been found to be very effective when the evangelists combine the demonstration of God's power with the message. Okay, evangelists often perform miracles. The Bible talks about signs and wonders and miracles. Okay, they're often known for that. That's one of the reasons, like I have a picture of Daniel Kalinda. Again, one of the reasons that hundreds of thousands of people would flock to hear him in 1 week's worth of time was because of this healing anointing that he had, that people, I don't know if you can see what he's holding up, they're crutches and canes of people. They had been ministering throughout the day, and these are crutches and canes of people that had thrown their canes down or given them to him saying, I don't need this anymore, and they walked away completely healed of whatever it was they had come in with. Okay, and then the next picture is actually a picture of him throwing those canes into a pile of canes and crutches and wheelchairs that was from the day's work. This is what they had done that day while they were there. And if I remember the story right, they actually took these out and burned them out in a field, okay, to make the point that these are no more needed in these people's lives. It simply was a miraculous power that had taken over. God's power was doing things. Okay, now the miracles indicate to everyone who was watching, they saw their friends go up on the stage and walk back, right? They got wheeled up and they walked back. They saw their friends that could not hear having full conversations without slurring their words or any of the stuff that goes along with being deaf. Okay, they saw their friends that could not see, that were being held by a hand up on the stage, walk down the steps and walk away just like they were as everyday people, just like nothing had been wrong in their life. Okay, now, the people that see these kind of miracles and see these things happening, they watch and they begin to understand that these blessings are privileges that every citizen of the kingdom of God had access to. And they began to see that, well, if it's they can do that, if they get that, how come I can't have that? And they begin to want to be a part of that, to take advantage of all that God has offered. Okay, these displays of God's power, like healing the lame and the afflicted, or delivering the demonically possessed like Philip did in Samaria, or like Daniel does around the world, they can bring people to the Lord through the demonstration of God's love, okay, His power, and His compassion. Okay, compassion is key in evangelism. Okay, people don't want to go and just because it's good for you and you're getting made famous. People want to know that you love them enough to help them, to care for them. Okay, that other picture, these guys, these people are just weeping and crying and watching on because their friend just got touched by the power of God through this man. Okay, now these miraculous signs can also cause people to become more open to the reality of the Holy Spirit. Okay, the realness of God's power. Okay, to think that it's for somebody else, to think that it was for back then, to think that it's not for me, okay, but then to see it and watch your friends and to be a part, to feel that anointing like I've been talking about, it begins to open your eyes that this is real. This is for right here, right now, and today. Okay, and just like in the city of Samaria, it said that joy abounded in that city when the Lord healed people through Philip. Well, present-day miracles also flood believers and unbelievers alike with joy and intrigue and interest in the things of God. Okay, now when operating in this particular dimension of ministry, however, it is of great importance for evangelists to resist all temptations that can come along with great success and influence. When somebody finds out, there's three, I heard an excellent sermon when I was a young pastor, on the three things that take people down. It's money, power, and women for guys. Okay, and it's things that as you get successful and you begin to grow in ministry, you keep your eye on those three as something that I'm going to not be taken down by because it's going to be there. Well, it's a real temptation for guys like this that have 600,000 people in 1 week come to see him. Okay, that's an amazing amount of influence that he carries. Okay, so they have to be careful of that. Many of you remember, old enough to remember, a man named Jim Baker. Okay, he was a successful TV evangelist and got very well known and back in the late 80s, and he fell into sexual sin with a woman named Jessica Hahn. Okay, he had tried to pay her off, paid her $225,000 or whatever to be quiet, and eventually what is hidden comes to light. We know that. Okay, another man named Ted Haggard, some of you might not have heard of. He was out of Colorado, but he was a good friend of my pastor's for many years. He had a great anointing, was a very powerful speaker, and he often spoke against the sin of homosexuality. Well, he ended up being found with a male escort, okay, himself, another guy that just preached against it but fell into it. Okay. Another guy, Tony Alamo, some of you remember, was a popular evangelist. He ended up dying in prison, serving a 175-year sentence for being inappropriate with young girls. Okay? So they have to watch that, okay? But there have been a lot of people over the years, not a lot, but there's been many that have been taken down by the devil, okay, as an attempt to try and discredit the Christian community, as an attempt to cloud the miraculous and wonderful gift of the evangelist that God has given to the body of Christ, but it does not in any way, shape, or form, seeing those guys fall, does not take away one tiny bit from the purpose and the intention of the gift of the evangelist. Okay? Every profession has people that tarnish its calling. Okay? There are bad teachers. There are bad cops. There are, you know, bad pastors. Okay, there's bad managers. There's bad bosses. Okay, but only being shallow-minded would lead to someone being distracted from the fact that for every one bad one, there's probably at least 100 good ones. Okay, there are many, many, many that are doing it right, living it out. Billy Graham, I've shared before, was one of the most impressive people in my mind because when he died, Even the far left news couldn't find anything bad to say about the guy. He lived it out. Okay? He was living life the way it was supposed to be lived. And look at what God did through his life. Okay, now many people within the local church will assume the role of an evangelist at least for seasons. Okay, over the years, even before assuming a pastoral role, I was asked to share the salvation message many times at youth rallies or conferences or things that our church was being a part of before I was pastoring. Okay, one night I remember we hosted a showing of the documentary Godmakers. Okay, and it was in a heavily Mormonized community. If you've never watched that, I encourage you to look it up. But at the end of that message, I shared the true Christ with the 60 or so people that had showed that night. Okay, now, not all evangelists are going to use stadiums and large auditoriums. Okay, some are called to the streets. Some are called to bus stations, the airport. Okay, some are called to malls or universities. Do we have malls anymore? We might have a mall here and there. Not Rollins, but... Okay, people are called to universities. They're called to schools. Okay, they're compelled to approach people and minister to them on a personal, one-on-one basis. Okay, now all Christians, to a certain extent, are referred to as fishers of men. Okay, we should all feel that desire, okay, that feeling of being led to share our faith with others. Okay, Timothy in the Bible was not considered an evangelist, and yet in 2 Timothy 4:5, Paul encourages him to, quote, do the work of an evangelist. I think 2 Timothy 4:5, he says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Okay, one of the main reasons behind this whole series that we're doing on finding your role within the body of Christ is because I want to encourage every single person, okay, everyone who is a part of this church, to seek out and to yield to your calling in life. Okay, find out what God is calling you to do. Some of this stuff is appealing to your heart right now. Some of it is like, wow, I did not know that. That could be. Maybe that is. Maybe I need to start leaning into God about this and talking to Him about it. Okay, for those that have an evangelistic calling to rise up within the church will lead to an explosion of church growth and a transformation of our community. It is that powerful. The transformation message of the gospel changes lives. It is about going from destined to hell to destined to heaven, and that's a good thing, right? Okay, now some of the sharing that we do with some can look like street evangelism. Okay, where people are just simply engaging with non-believers, or maybe engaging with some of the backslidden Christians. Yeah, I went to church when I was young, or yeah, I received Christ in youth camp, but it's been many years. Okay, those kind of folks, and they would just share the love of Jesus with them. Okay, begin to share love and talk to them, and then demonstrate some of the power of the Holy Spirit through the word of knowledge or through the gift of prophecy that we talked about last week. It is those kind of conversations that they say those gifts are for the lost. Prophecy is. Tell somebody something that you have no way to know, that God is saying to them, their eyes will get this big and it'll be like, what else do you have to say to me? Oh, and by the way, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, share with them the truth of Jesus. God gave us these as tools. Hey, my friend and I at one point stood out in front of the dorms of the University of Wyoming and we handed out bottles of water with a track taped to it. Okay, and some of you are wondering, what's a track? Not a train track. Tracks. Things like little booklets. Okay, that's all a track is. Some of them are like 3 pages. This is quite a lengthy thing. But there are things like that that you would just hand to somebody and say, hey, God wants you to have this, man. Read it. Read it and take it in. Love you. Jesus loves you. We'll see you later. Okay, and you hand them a track and you share Christ with them. Okay, we've gone door to door. Okay, we've stood out in front of bars in downtown Laramie and did it. Okay, we've set up a table at Summerfest here in Rollins and handed out tracts and Bibles. Okay, we used to set out in other places in Laramie. We did it too. You know, they have a thing called Jubilee Days. you know, it's a huge event and one of the main parks or whatever would be packed with tents and people and whatever. We'd set up a table. One year we did a table and we set up and we gave away free books, Bibles, Christian books, how to get saved, tracts, and just gave them to every person that we could do. We had a big sign that said free books. Okay, and we got hit up a lot and gave away a lot of stuff. Okay, another couple years, we'd go back to that same place, but rather than have a table, my friends and I would walk around. He had a big shirt that said I and a big heart and Jesus across here. And we would just walk around the park engaging people in conversations about Jesus Christ. Okay, hey man, do you know Jesus? I love Jesus. Do you know him? Hey, how's it going? And we'd have those conversations, give them books. I had a backpack we'd carry, and we'd give them Bibles and try to give them information on how to be saved and places where they could get connected with a church. I remember a lady, and just in personal stuff, but I went to the laundromat back then, and I would just take my Bible and sit there and read and study and do stuff while I was waiting for my clothes. And I remember a lady that was clearly on crystal meth. And I remember watching her and doing their stuff, and you could just tell where she was at. I had been there. I know that stuff. And so I walked up to her, and I said, Jesus Christ is your solution. And I gave her a track, and I said, God wants you to have this. He loves you very much. And I don't know what happened to that lady after that, but she didn't stay in the laundromat very long. But I shared Christ with her to the best that I possibly could. I knew that she needed a way out of that. I had found the way out. I wanted to be able to help her with that as well. Okay, some people will be led to go to hospitals, okay, or led to go to senior centers, led to go to prisons, okay, not for the wrong reasons, but go into prisons and pray for people, okay, share the gospel message, help them to be able to see the light that is in Christ. Some evangelists organize things like special outreach events, okay, with a goal of reaching unbelievers, okay, what can you do to reach them? Things like a free barbecue or giving away. I've seen hot dog hamburger giveaways many times in parks over the years in different cities. Okay, healing rooms, okay, is a place where you just set up. We had one that we did and I know there's one up in Gillette right now, but there's a place where people just set up. They have hours every week, same hours, some people, sometimes different people, but it's called a healing room. If you have issues in your life or things you want healing of, you go to that room during Tuesday from 7 to 9. Or whatever, and they would just pray for you and share Christ with you and help you through those things. Okay, free car washes, concerts, anything that can open the door to the sharing of Christ. Okay, when we pastored a church in Missoula, Montana, we went to a community-wide outdoor church service, and a musician, some of you have heard of, named Lincoln Brewster, was the guy that shared the worship. Okay, and then he preached the message afterward. And I always remember that one phrase that he said in his message about how they went into kind of poverty-stricken areas and they would build a playground. They would raise the money and then volunteers would come and they would build a new playground. And their whole goal was this. And he said, good deeds lead to goodwill, which leads to good opportunity to share Christ and lead them to salvation through him. Okay, and so that's that goodwill that is created. They wondered, why are you guys doing this? Oh, let me tell you why I'm doing it. Jesus is my Lord. He loves me and he loves you and wants to bless you. Okay, now evangelists thrive in situations where they can engage with unbelievers in their community, okay, and find ways to demonstrate practical love. Okay, we're going to talk about that in the next couple weeks. They understand the effectiveness, the necessity for the ministry of outreach within a church. Okay, it's not me and my four and no more. It's not these four walls and not beyond. It is there are people that need to know Jesus right around us. Okay, people follow that principle that says that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That's how it is. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Okay, you know, the one thing I haven't shared on yet is personal evangelism, friendship evangelism. How do you lead your friend to Christ? Okay, we're going to do not this Wednesday is stewardship, but the next Wednesday, I'm actually going to teach exactly that, how to witness to anyone. Okay, what is the steps? How do you lead someone to Christ? We're going to go through it again. We've done it before, but we'll do it more. Okay, now, sharing Christ with your friends or friendship evangelism is not really hard. It's about actively sharing what God is doing in your life. Okay, what has he done and what is he doing right now in your life? And while you're doing that, you're listening to the needs of your friend, okay, their spiritual needs. Okay, you're you're regularly praying for your friends. Just pray for them, for their eyes to be open, for the blinders to be removed, for their ears to hear what the gospel is saying unto them. Okay, and then you share the gospel message with them in a way that the Holy Spirit can bring some conviction of sin, because that's what it's about. It's about forgiveness of sin. It's not just about being a better person or, you know, getting a ticket to heaven, those kind of things. It's about seeing your need for a Savior, okay, and coming to that point and then desiring to surrender your life to it. The best place to start with personal evangelism is to fully know the gospel message for yourself. Okay, what did Jesus Christ do for you? What did he do in your life? And why does your friend need to personally receive what he did for them? Okay, what are the blessings and the benefits that come with entering into the kingdom of God? Okay, what are they going to have access to through their faith in Jesus Christ? Okay, that goal is simply to have conversations with your friends. Okay, even random strangers at times that you'll have conversations with. But the key point, I'll give you this right now, is just to listen for a spiritual thirst. Okay, to listen for some open door for spiritual thirst. If someone knows that they're lacking something in their life, it is very easy to shift that conversation into, I have the one thing that will completely satisfy that hunger, that thirst that you have inside. His name is Jesus. Okay. You know, I said a week from this Wednesday, we're going to talk about how to witness and some of those things. I won't go on anymore this morning, but I want you to understand that role of the evangelist. It is something that is, yes, there's a worldwide ministry. There's guys like Daniel Kalinda out there that are preaching to hundreds of thousands at a time, but there's also you and me. There's also those opportunities where we have events, we have this, we have that, and we need somebody to share that message, to be able to minister. Hey, man, here's my testimony. Okay, I got asked from many times to go share my testimony and at the university and to go to other communities. I went to Big Piney to a youth rally. They had more kids at the youth rally than there was in the whole town. I don't know how they did that. Got people from other communities to come and whatever else, but it was powerful. And they got to hear the salvation message because God had done something in my life and I was willing to share that with them. Okay, and that's really where evangelism begins, but I'm praying that those with that evangelistic calling continue, let it stir, let it rise. Get hungry for the things of God and get desperate to see your friends and family and people around you not go to hell. Okay? And that's a pretty serious thing. Let's pray it out. Father, we are praising you this morning. We thank you that, Father, you have stirred our hearts, Lord. You have done something inside of us, Lord. You've made it so that we have a zeal and a hunger for you, a zeal and a hunger for the things that you brought us, the things that you want us to be able to utilize and to be able to share with others. Lord, help us in our daily conversations to lead people unto Jesus. Help us with our words, our deeds, our actions, with every part of us, Lord, to be yielded to you to the point that we cannot help but share the gospel. Paul said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I pray that, Father, we have that same desire, that same craving inside of us to continue to share you with people around us. Let us love on them. Let us find practical ways. Let us get into people's lives in a real spiritual way to share with them the truth of the Holy Spirit, the truth of Jesus and you and your word, Father. We praise you for it. We thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name that we say, amen. Amen.